I saw a video the other day that was trying to explain the difference between a million and a billion. And it did so through the use of time. It said a million seconds is approximately 12 days. A billion seconds is almost 32 years. I went a step further and calculated what a trillion seconds would be. And the answer is that a trillion seconds is 31,688 years. These numbers can get so big they almost feel made up. And in the midst of pondering the vastness of these numbers, I found myself outside one night this week, staring up at the sky, looking at the stars. There's no way to know for certain how many stars exist in the sky, but most experts who study space agree that a reasonable estimate of the number of stars in the sky that we know of is somewhere around the nature of 200 billion trillion. 200 billion trillion. Another word for that is 200 sextillion stars. That is a 200 with 21 zeros behind it. Stars. Each like our own sun. Because the sun is, by all accounts, an average-sized star in the solar system. 200 billion trillion. I got really curious about how much time 200 billion trillion seconds might be, and I had to use an online calculator that wouldn't limit the number of zeros that I could input at one time. And I found that if you were to count every star in the sky at a rate of one star per second, it would take you 6 quadrillion years to count the stars. Now, I don't tell you this fact and figure to boggle your mind as it has boggled mine this week, or in an attempt to show off my calculator skills to the congregation. I tell you this because I want to invite you into a posture of awe and wonder. Because, friends, what does it mean? Knowing these figures, what does it mean when we hear the words of Psalm 147 that says, God heals the brokenhearted and bandages their wounds? God counts the stars and he knows them by name. Today we continue our sermon series called Holy Epiphanies, Light Bulb Moments with God, and we are exploring what are the marks of an encounter with God. We're looking at stories of people in Scripture and stories of figures of our faith tradition and how they are changed when they have an encounter with the divine. Last week, Megan showed us that first and foremost, an encounter with the divine, we are invited into humility. And today we discover through the stories of Scripture that after a holy encounter with God, our God view expands. When we encounter God, we come to realize that God transcends our understanding of size, of time, of place, and of space. God is so much bigger, so much more expansive, so much more loving, and so much more than we could have ever imagined. Will you pray with me? Holy and loving God, help us but to see a glimpse of who you are. God, we are overwhelmed with the power of your Spirit. We are overwhelmed with the power of your love. Help us to get but a glimpse who you are and who you are asking us to be. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Our scriptures first take us to Isaiah. And this passage is the commissioning of the prophet, perhaps a familiar passage to many in the room. This is Isaiah's first encounter, light bulb moment with God. And so much could be said about this encounter in Isaiah 6. Isaiah is changed radically to see his calling. He is humble and hesitant after his meeting with God. Isaiah is in many ways a poster child for a holy epiphany. And while we learn so much from this encounter in the prophets, I want to focus on one of the first things that Isaiah says in his account. The prophet says, I saw the Lord seated on the throne, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Now, it's important to remember the role that the temple played in Israel's life. The temple was the center of the worshiping community, the center of life as a whole for Israel. All rituals, festivals, ceremonies were centered around and inside the temple. It was such an important symbol and space. When the temple was built, there was a section of the temple that was outlined called the Holy of Holies. This square-shaped room existed right in the center of the temple and was closed off by heavy veils on all sides. This is where they kept the Ark of the Covenant, which housed the tablets of the Ten Commandments. And this is where the very presence of God was thought to dwell. Those holy veils were never crossed except for once a year when the high priest went in to make a sacrifice for the atonement of sins. But they believed that no one could enter other than that because the presence of God was too wonderful, too great, too awesome to encounter. And so they had the Holy of Holies. And so Isaiah's account gives us this really interesting image in light of that idea in the temple. Isaiah sees God seated on the throne, but he says that simply the hem of God's robe fills not just the Holy of Holies, but the entire temple. God's presence in Isaiah's vision eclipses and transcends what we once thought to be the container we had for God. And so much so that not even the full portion of God's outer garment can fit in the temple. God is bigger than we thought, Isaiah is proclaiming. God is bigger than we thought. It's such a powerful word for Israel. And friends, it's such a powerful word for us. For we too can be guilty of believing that God is the size of our contexts and our understandings. We might presume that God only shows up on Sunday mornings at the 10 o'clock hour on this corner. Or perhaps it's not where we presume that God is that gets us in trouble, but rather where we presume that God is not. There's no way that God can be in that place with those people, we might mutter. We designate places as the wrong side of town, the wrong side of the tracks, perhaps. And we scoff like Nathanael in Scripture when we hear, when Nathanael heard that Jesus came from Nazareth, Nathanael's response is honest and human. He says, Nazareth, can anything good come out of Nazareth? How many of those places have we designated as Nazareth in our life? We might come to believe that there are places and situations into which God will not go. And yet Isaiah gives us this beautiful counter image that not only is God outside of the temple, but the glory of God is found throughout the entire ends of the earth. God is above and outside what we once thought. God is bigger than that. So when we find ourselves in that Nathanael frame of mind, may we be reminded of the image of God placing and naming every one of those 200 billion trillion stars. May we be challenged by the notion of the hem of a robe that fills an entire temple. May we come to see that God's vastness is beyond our ability to ever fully grasp or understand it. Friends, God is bigger than we thought. God is bigger than we think. And where Isaiah gives us a limitlessness to God's size and scope, the account of the transfiguration in Matthew shows us how God transcends our notions of time and of place. Last week, when we heard the story of Moses, we heard God say to him, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. This is a pivotal phrase, a significant phrase in Scripture, and it happens often. It's a sort of anchor moment. When God shows up and says, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob, it's an anchor moment, tying that moment into the larger narrative of God's encounters with humanity. The burning bush that we saw with Moses was not some gimmick by a new deity who was trying to make a name for themselves. Megan referenced this movie last week, but I ended up watching The Prince of Egypt with the boys this week, and I had forgotten about the plot line in that movie, about Pharaoh's royal sorcerers, who spend much of their time in the movie trying to replicate the miracles and the plagues that they see Moses do. Most of their replications are tricks with smoke and mirrors or colored dyes. And as the plagues progress in severity, they struggle to keep up, and they struggle to understand where the power that can create this comes from. I learned that in the movie, these characters are voiced by Steve Martin and Martin Short, which seemed to make appropriate sense to me. It seemed to make appropriate sense to me because their franticness creates an almost slapstick comedy of them trying to keep up, of them trying to outdo God with cheap magic and parlor tricks. The narrative of Moses was not a new God trying to make a name for themselves. Rather, it was the same God that guided Abraham and Sarah on their journey and blessed them with a child in their old age. It was the same God that spared Isaac from the knife and that wrestles with Jacob in the wilderness. It's the same God that gave Joseph the gift of dreaming, Deborah the gift of wisdom, Ruth the gift of courage, Samson the gift of strength, David the gift of song, and so on and so on and so on until it comes to you. Every time we have an encounter with God, we are encountering the same God that laid the foundations of the universe, who calls the stars by name, who spoke to our spiritual ancestors in burning bushes and in other holy epiphanies. This is especially present in the Transfiguration because you see, lots of people had lots of ideas about who Jesus was and where Jesus came from. In fact, it is just one chapter before in Scripture, Matthew chapter 16, in which Jesus turns to the disciples and say, who do people say that I am? And the disciples go on this long list. Well, you know, some people say John the Baptist, and some people say you're a prophet like Elijah. And then Jesus turns in a powerful moment and he says, who do you say that I am? And I imagine that the disciples kind of fumbled with their words because they're still trying to figure it out. They had seen Jesus do amazing things, heal the sick, perform miracles, do things that they never thought imaginable, but still there was probably a shred of doubt in their mind. Is this Jesus who he says he is? Is Jesus truly God? And if it is truly God, is it truly that God, like that God from our ancestors' past? Or is this some new charlatan on the scene with sleight of hand and a great speaking voice? I'm sure they had a glimpse of doubt in their mind. Peter finally says, you are the Messiah. And then just the next chapter, Jesus takes three disciples up on the mountainside and he is transfigured, dazzling in a bright light. And then the disciples see Moses and Elijah there too. For the disciples that were there on the mountaintop, this would have been a visual version of God saying, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob. For this is a moment that definitively links Jesus with the larger story of God. Jesus is God in flesh, the same God that freed the Hebrews from slavery in Egypt, that spoke through the prophets, that made covenant to be our God, the same God whose spirit fell at Pentecost on all flesh, and the God that has never stopped expanding the circle of grace and welcome. God is not contained in the temple, and God is not contained on the mountaintop. Friends, it is we who have too often seen God as too small or limited God within the constraints of our culture. When we get caught up in our own context, we are often limited by our own scope and lack of spiritual imagination. We start to downsize God. We diminish God and presume that we can control and contain the infiniteness of the divine. In these places, we need to be reminded that God is bigger than our circumstances, that God is bigger than we can even dare to dream. It's appropriate, then, that on this Martin Luther King Jr. weekend, that we honor a man whose life pointed us to this truth. Martin Luther King Jr. was a preacher, just like his father and his grandfather before him. He was rooted and grounded in the stories of faith, in the stories of Scripture. He knew of the encounters that God had with Isaiah, and with Moses, and with Peter. MLK's own encounters with God gave him a bigger vision. It gave him the ability to have a dream, to cry out that God's justice was for all and that there were those in the world that were being excluded from God's holy and beloved community. And while we know that Dr. King gave some big and powerful words that changed the trajectory of our country and overturned unjust laws, Dr. King also had some pretty strong and powerful words for us, the church. One of my favorite writings from MLK is a letter from a Birmingham jail in which we have some of his most emblematic phrases, like, justice too long delayed is justice denied, and injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. But friends, this letter is an indictment of the church. MLK wrote this letter as a response to religious leaders who had limited the scope of God's justice in light of their own cultural power and position. The Reverend King is reminding them that God is bigger than all the powers and principalities of a particular time and place. Dr. King is inviting the entire church to imagine how they may have boxed God into our own bias and context. Dr. King is telling the church, your God is too small. MLK saw that God was bigger than the temple and the boundaries that we decide to draw. You see, God has a long and a robust history of tearing down every barrier and wall we build to keep others out. The God of the universe is bigger and desires justice for all of creation. I want to end with Dr. King's words. This is the conclusion of a sermon that he preached called Rediscovering Lost Values, and he preached it in 1954 in Detroit at his uncle's church. In the sermon, Dr. King is inviting the congregation then and us now to be honest about where we've substituted the values and morals of God, capital G, with the cultural gods, lowercase g, of our time and place. Things like power and possessions. MLK says this, I'm not going to put my ultimate faith in the little gods that can be destroyed in the atomic age, but the God who has been our help in ages past and our hope for years to come, and our shelter in the time of storm, and our eternal home. That's the God I'm putting my ultimate faith in. That's the God I call upon you to worship this morning. Go out and be assured that that God is going to last forever. Storms might come and go. Our great skyscraper buildings will come and go. Our beautiful automobiles will come and go, but God will be here. Plants may wither, the flowers may fade, but the word of our God shall stand forever, and nothing can ever stop him. All the P-38s in the world can never reach God. All of our atomic bombs can never reach him. The God that I'm talking about this morning is the God of the universe and the God that will last through the ages. If we're going to go forward this morning, we've got to go back and find that God. Friends, may we lean into the words of MLK this morning. May we be reminded that God is the God that has been and always will be. God is more than our context. God is more than our imaginations. God is so much more. Thanks be to God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.